Well, we're dealing with a question in Hashkafa, and that is it has to do with the perfection, how a person attains perfection in Yahadus. Essentially, it's through study and achieving knowledge, wisdom, certainty. And once a person, that's the mechanism, that's the tool of perfection, because a person... That doctrine, by the way, is based upon the idea that there's an element of selfishness in a person, it seems to me. That once a person, that all people basically are motivated by a desire for the good. And now, what they consider to be the good, there's the, there's the problem, so to speak. How does a person determine the good? People get into trouble when they are pursuing something which they think to be the good because their emotions are telling them that it's good, but they haven't really thought it through. So they're allowing their emotions to make a decision for them, and pretty much most of the time the emotions are wrong because the emotions are not capable of ascertaining reality. Up to a point, the person can have a certain feeling about something, but then his mind, he's got to review it. The most powerful... that's true in every area. I mean, I don't think any successful person in any field is going to tell you that he's successful because he just followed his emotions. To the contrary, any businessman, professional, whatever it is, most of the time we'll say the mistakes that he made was because he just followed an impulse and didn't think it through enough, had he thought it through enough. It doesn't mean that there's no role for emotion or intuition. I mean, it plays a role because a guy has a certain feeling about something. It could be helpful, but a wise person knows that you don't just trust the feeling. Everybody's had the most powerful feelings in the world. Everyone has had that experience. Being absolutely convinced because of a feeling that something is true and being completely disappointed. I'm not saying there are certain times you had a feeling about something and it turned out right. I'm not saying that never happens either. But I do think that most of the time, especially in the lives of successful people, it's where you don't repress your feelings, but you examine it, the examined life. That's what Socrates referred to as the unexamined life. That most people, their beliefs, they live according to their beliefs. And that's basically what Socrates did. He went around having these discussions, and everybody automatically knows. And then after just very, very quickly just breaking them down, so to speak, it turned out that they hadn't even thought about it. And yet they had these most powerful beliefs. They were absolutely convinced of something which they hadn't even begun to think about. Now, the reason why knowledge is important, because once a person discovers the good, and it's the real good, insofar as his mind can see, insofar as man is capable of discovering the good, obviously. And we have to assume that man is capable. If you don't assume that he's capable, so what's the point? And then just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't make any difference. But we assume that there's a good life, that there's a good out there for man. Obviously, of course, as far as we're concerned, that's really the path. That's the path of the Torah. The Torah is leading us towards the good. But given that every person, and this is not a matter of choice, every person instinctively desires the good. That's not that he chooses he wants the good, because every person is selfish. That's the construction. You're constructed in a selfish manner. And I don't think it's possible. My personal opinion is that it's impossible to evade this. There's nothing you can do about that. That in every situation, that a person is always acting in a selfish manner. That's my theory. That man is a selfish being, and he's always acting in a selfish manner, according to the way I define it. That is, he's always doing that which, at that point in time, he considers to be the best thing for him. Sometimes he's right. Sometimes he's wrong. But in his own psychological framework, the determining factor is that desire, that selfish desire. And even if he's doing something which has the outward form of altruism, even if he's doing something which is helping somebody else, and even if he's doing it at his own expense, but you have to ask, well, why is he doing it? What's the motivation? There's some personal motivation. It may be more important to him. He derives more satisfaction out of somebody else's pleasure. Or he feels bad that he can't take it from myself. I feel bad. Even if he gives up his life, that too is a selfish thing, because there's always going to be a quote, why'd you do it? Well, it could be because he wanted to save his child. That was more important to him. Or it could be because he didn't want to be disgraced in war. So that's a selfish motivation. It's always going to be a selfish... Of course, afterwards, people will praise him, whatever the case may be. But, and I'm not saying you shouldn't praise him. I'm merely saying that there's no way that you can avoid that issue, that the determining factor will be a selfish motivating factor, a selfish thrust, whatever it is. And as I said, even if you're giving up your life for something, but in your own framework, you think that was the best situation, or your life is too painful for you. A person commits suicide because he's just miserable and he's in such pain, so then the suicide is indeed a selfish thing, because he's doing it to alleviate the pain, to eliminate the pain. Obviously, it doesn't alleviate it, it removes it, but it removes existence. But that's for him, he's better off not existing. That's the decision that he's made. Whether he's made that decision wisely or whether he hasn't, that's something else. You see, so everybody functions according to the selfish principle, but true selfishness, you see, in my opinion, true selfishness is where the person is pursuing not only that which he feels is good for him, but that which, objectively speaking, is good for him. That's true selfishness. True selfishness are deeds that really do promote the self in the correct way. The truth of the matter is, in my opinion, the Torah commands us to be selfish, that the ultimate command of the Torah is to be selfish. The terminologies that we use in ordinary speech, that he's a selfish person, that selfish is bad, and selfless is good, it's not, that's just descriptive. I understand, I use those words too. But we mean when the person is selfish in a bad way. The truth is that the Torah commands you to be selfish. Uvacharta b'chaim. You should choose life. Choose the good. I place before you the good. Choose the good. So that's a very selfish thing to do. That is, I am choosing that which is the good for myself. That's a very self-serving thing. The Torah only asks you to be self-serving. Gomel nafsho, ish chesed. That the person of chesed is gomel nafsho. He's doing it for his own soul. I mean, it has to be that way, because we're telling you, unless you're saying that there's something wrong. See, there'd be something wrong with the Torah, with the system. If the Torah, what does the Torah teach? These mitzvot that I do, are they going to be good for myself, or are they going to be bad for myself? What are they for? What purpose do they serve? Who do they serve? They're all self-serving. Unless you want to say that, no, that God wants you to harm yourself. Then you're going to have to say that the Torah is a system whereby you harm yourself for whatever reason. We don't know why, but that's what God wants. But that would raise tremendous questions. What did God create us for? And why would a benevolent creator want us to hurt? Why would he want his creatures to be hurt? And so on and so forth. And should we listen if that is the case? Well, the truth of the matter is you don't have much choice. Yeah, if you're talking about the creator of the universe. But we maintain that Hashem is only a meitiv, only does good. Hu heitiv lanu, hu meitiv lanu. And that everything that he's done is purely for our benefit. And obviously he derives no benefit whatsoever from our service. It therefore follows that if a person discovers the good, then he has to do it. What choice does he have? He doesn't have choice at that point. Once the person knows the good, and obviously he wants the good, that he has no control over. He can't stop wanting the good, unless he gets sick and he's got a mental illness. But we're talking about a person insofar as he's functioning in a healthy way. Only can choose. So therefore, what's the choice? The choice is between, when a person makes a choice in life, the motivating factor is always selfishness. The question is, will he act in a manner which is truly for his best interest, or will he act in a manner which is illusory, which has the illusion of being, but in point of fact, it's not. That's the ra. That's what ra is. Ra is something which the person desires because he believes it's really good for him. But it's an erroneous choice. It's an illusion of the good. Tov is the actual good. So you have two choices. That which is the actual good, and that which is harmful, but which is pleasant. In other words, which presents itself as having the appearance of the good. Now, once a person knows, of course he's going to choose. It's sort of like asking me, you know, like a person's going to choose an investment, a stock, and he wants to make money, but he's, you know, you don't know for sure. Okay. Okay. So you use your best judgment, and sometimes it's a call. You make the call. But yeah. And that's always easy, right? But let's say I had knowledge in an absolute way. I had inside knowledge from a Navi of what's going to happen, which is hidden. Be an interesting question whether that would be insider knowledge, right? A Navi. Is it only through ordinary means that you discover some secrets that were supposed to be, or any way in which? Yeah, let's say we had a Navi today and he told you which these stocks, 6 months from now, they're all going to double. So load up, and they're very cheap now. You could become a multimillionaire. Now, would you still have choice to do it or not to do it? Assuming you were convinced, obviously. You're convinced that this is a Navi, and you're convinced about Nevuah. So what choice do you have not to do it? What's the choice? That's not a free will decision anymore, it seems to me. It may be along the way, do I accept Nevuah? Don't I accept Nevuah? That could be a matter of choice, because that's already something which you have to analyze and come to a conclusion about. But let's say there's no doubt in your mind. And this person, in point of fact, an actual Navi, it shouldn't be that difficult, because the Rambam says that we test them out many times. That is, that he predicts the future and it always comes true. Or let me put it a different way. If you want to really remove any element of doubt, let's say you have real insider information about secret plans to build the site over here, and it's going to be the only company, and there's no doubt in your mind that this is going to, that anybody, you know, this is going to be worth a fortune. That's the genuine insider information. Okay? But it's not a crime. Let's remove that factor. It's not a crime, because I don't want to throw anything else in. So do you have freedom anymore to invest or not to invest? Of course you're going to invest. We're assuming a person that needs the money or wants the money, obviously. That goes without saying. That's my test case. Okay, I'll give you another one. A person has a serious illness. Let's say a person had an illness and obviously wants, desperately is searching for a cure. But you don't know, so you have choices. Now, let's say the cure was discovered. It's been tested, proven, there's no doubt about it. All the person has to do is to go to whatever country. He has to go to Israel, let's say, to get the treatment. And he can afford it. Does he have freedom? Would you say that the person decided he's going to go to Israel for it? At that point in time, would you say that that's free will? Is there any free will here, or can you predict it? I guess when there's free will, it's not that predictable, because you don't know a person has free will. But where there's no free will, it's predictable. That's not free will. Now you know, because the emotion is there. The guy wants the cure. The only thing is, until now, he didn't know what it was. Now he knows what it is. So of course, he's going to go there. Well, isn't that true then? That's the question. That once a person knows, nobody wants to destroy himself. Once a person knows that this substance is going to destroy his brain, and he cares about his brain being in good shape, so it's only that when he could have denied such a thing, but now he can't deny it anymore. By the way, that's pretty much the way some people who could never get over cigarettes quit cigarettes. Very often, the doctor, they always shows them a picture of their lungs, how it's been, you know, and then they see it, and then all of a sudden they give it up. Why did they do it before? Well, the desire is very powerful, but it's not just the desire, because the person can overcome the desire. Man can overcome the desire. The only thing is, he can only overcome the desire because of his selfishness. Because there's another desire. He wants to preserve himself. He doesn't want to be killed. He doesn't want to destroy himself. So what about the danger? So his mind doesn't kick in. The emotion takes over the mind, and he denies. He denies reality. It's not going to happen to me. So that's the big problem. Whenever there's deniability, and there's a powerful emotion, so then the person will pursue his emotions. And the mind, there's a disconnect between the mind and between the selfishness. What the case that I just described, where he goes to the doctor shows him, so now he can't deny it anymore. He sees it. He has knowledge. Now, once he has knowledge that he's going to get cancer, so then, I mean, it's possible that he could lose that knowledge. That's a possibility. But once, insofar as he has that knowledge, he can't smoke anymore.
Well,
it's impossible.
By losing that knowledge?
Well, a person can lose knowledge in the sense that that's the way a person is. He can deny reality. He can start to rationalize and say some people this and some people that, or maybe it was mistaken or whatever. The person can lose the knowledge. He can walk away from the knowledge. That a person can do. The point for this discussion is that insofar as a person has genuine knowledge, when we say genuine knowledge, we mean that he's convinced on the emotional level. Not just convinced on the, there's two levels of conviction. That's a very, very important concept. There's two levels of conviction. This is the reason why many people challenge the intellectual approach, so to speak, that it's not strong enough to perfect the person. Because they say, you see, a lot of people have knowledge, and there's a gap. They don't act in accordance with their knowledge. How could that be? So therefore, you see that knowledge is not really the means to perfection. But that's what Chazal spoke about, that someone whose knowledge is greater than his fear, you know, think those kinds of statements. So the knowledge will not last. You see, a person can lose the knowledge. Because the knowledge is not absolute and firm. There's two levels of knowledge. There's one level of knowledge where a person knows the ideas. He knows the concept. He has the ideas. But it doesn't penetrate on the emotional level. That is, the emotions are not in line with the knowledge. So emotion. So now the person has two ideas. He has an intellectual idea and he has an emotional idea. That's pretty much the situation for most people over many, many things. That a person can know that something is not good for you. I can convince you. I can show you why. Let's say you're going out with a girl and you really like her on the emotional level. But let's say people can show you that it's not a good idea for other reasons, that she's not what you think she is. And you point out certain things and so on and so forth. Now, intellectually, you hear that. You can hear that, but the emotion is still there. So there's a conflict between your understanding of the situation, your intellectual apprehension, and your emotional apprehension. In that situation, the person could sin. That's what we're talking about. That his emotions are not in line with his reason. So therefore, the reason will not be determinative. What will be determinative most of the time will be the emotions. Most people live according to their emotions. That's the premise of Yahadus. People are their emotions. If people are their emotions, so how can you perfect? What's the whole idea of the Torah? The whole idea of the Torah then is that the person must apprehend, acquire knowledge to the extent that it affects the emotions. That the emotions are in line. He has to educate the emotions, so to speak. It's only when it reaches, I don't want to call it emotional knowledge, that might be confusing, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Where the knowledge is so powerful that the emotions are in line with it, he feels it. Then, since a person is emotional, and a person acts according to his emotions, all we're saying is that the emotions should be based upon truth. They should be a result of his apprehension of the truth. And once that's his emotion, so then he can't sin in that case. I would say he cannot sin anymore. There is no free will at that point in time. Interestingly enough, that's the objective. The objective is to reach a state where you're no longer involved in the conflict, because once you know what the good is, of course you're going to do it. Now, there's cases in between. There's a person who has a very powerful reality principle, and he could have emotions that are counter to that. But his sense of reality is so powerful that he overpowers the emotions that are contrary to it. But that's one level of service. It's called Lishma. You see, that's Kovashis Yitzro. That's what the Rambam says. He's Kovashis Yitzro Tamid. Besichlo, with his mind. Bedaito, with his mind. The Rambam says that's his description of the Navi. That the Navi is an individual's Kovashis Yitzro Tamid, Bedaito, with his knowledge. So that's a person who lives according to his knowledge. no matter what the emotion is. He never, because his reality principle is powerful, and he conquers the emotions. There is a different level, and that is where all of his emotions are in line with the truth. That's the state which is service of lo, ava, pure ava. That the Rambam talks about that in chapter 10 of Hilchos Tshuva, where the person completely is out of the conflict. It's sort of like he's someone who he depicts. It's someone like he's madly in love with the world. Like when he's always cognizant when he sits, when he stands, when he gets up in the morning. He's always pursuing the service of Hashem. So that person is not involved in conflicts. So my conclusion is that if a person has real knowledge, and the knowledge is of the kind that it really affects the emotions, and there's many cases where you've seen that, where you have such a knowledge. I guess a person is ill and he discovers the cure and he's convinced, and all of his emotions are going to be in line with that. So then, or to the contrary, where he's really convinced that this is going to kill him. So then he'll give it up. He has no choice. Once he reaches that point of conviction on the emotional level, then he's got to do it. Bechira is where there's a struggle between two ideas of the good, one of which is coming from the rational side, the other one is coming from the emotional side. The one from the emotional side is really ra, but it manifests itself in his psyche. It appears to him as pleasant, so he likes it. So it tries to convince his mind that it's really good. We're not saying that even Moshe Rabbeinu was on the highest plane of Avod Hashem and all of that, so how could he sin? Well, we're not saying that a person is completely exempt. Any is, since he's a human being, and since he's subject to being provoked, and there was a provocation, he's a human being, and he had an emotion, so in that particular situation, he made the wrong choice. So that can happen to anyone. We're not saying that a person reaches a point where he can never, ever sin. That's not what we're saying. But in terms of the basics, take a look. In terms of the basics, that what? That should I serve God? Should I keep the mitzvot? Things of that sort? It was a unique kind of a situation. An isolated case, so to speak. But the more a person gains a knowledge of Torah, the more he's convinced that that's the whole goal. The whole goal is to get greater and greater knowledge. So what happens when you get greater and greater knowledge? So there's less of a choice. Well, what's the truth? Of course I have to do it. So we start out with Bechira, but the more perfected we are, the less we have to utilize Bechira. The more we're doing the good because it's the good. When you're a kid, you don't want to go to school and all that. You have a conflict. So then, I don't even know if we can talk about Bechira. Then it's just a question of which incentive is stronger. But as you get older and you have a goal in mind and you want to be a doctor, whatever the case is, and then you study. And then of course you're going to study. You don't. It's not the same thing anymore. So the way the situation is, the more you advance in a certain area, the less it becomes a matter of choice. It's the choice has been made, basically. At a certain point in time, the choice is made. But if it's the correct choice, then you don't have choice anymore. Let me give another example. That is when a person is going out with a girl, so he doesn't know, but he has to make a choice. So you make the best choice you can. So let's say it turns out to be, and you marry her, and she's very, very good. And you really, really love your life together. So now you don't have to. You made the choice. Now it's the right choice. You don't choose every day. That's it. That's the reality for you. That's what you want. Of course, I mean, things could happen and circumstances could change and whatever. And people, but as long as everything is the way you know it is, the givens. So then you're not choosing. You're not choosing every day to be married to this person.